Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. It's good to be able to be here with you, to be able to worship God and in this place, to be able to sing songs together, to commemorate his death, his great sacrifice. It's just a privilege. I hope you understand what a privilege and a blessing it is to be able to worship God and to do so peacefully and comfortably without any kind of fear, any kind of threat to our safety. It's just a real blessing. Many, many, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, both today, around the world, and in times past, have attempted to do so and have done so with literal threat to their life. And we're very, very blessed. There are bulletins available. Hold your hand up if you'd like one. They'll be brought around to you very shortly. If you need one, there's an article in there, obviously, that I would encourage you to read. Some of y'all might have some clarity from reading that article. It'd be profitable to you. So, obviously, as you can tell from the outline or from the screen in front of you, that the lesson today will be based out of the Song of Solomon. Or the Song of Songs would be much more accurate. Shir HaShirim would be the first few words in Hebrew. It literally means the Song of Songs, or the ultimate song is how we might translate it into our English today. It's the like the Holy of Holies. This is the Song of Songs, is how the Hebrew would understand it. And it's one of the least studied and understood books in the Bible. And the reason maybe is because preachers, they'll rarely preach from it, and grown men nervously giggle and blush to read it. In fact, can I tell on you, Ben? Ben can say, Dad, do I have to read all of that? I'm like, what? That's one of the good passages from Song of Solomon from the reading. I said, he's like, oh, can I just read one verse? And listen, I tease Ben because I feel the same way. He's my kid, right? But there's many, many precious truths in this of the Song of Songs. And I want us to look at verses 3 through 6 again, but we're going to focus in on verse 3 specifically. But he says, like an apple tree among the other trees, I say he, this is written in the voice of the maiden, the she. It's a conversation. It's a love song between a man and a woman, is how it's set up. But she says, like an apple tree among the other trees in the forest is my darling among the other men. I love to sit in his shadow. His fruit is sweet to my taste. And she explains why she feels. He brings me to the banquet hall. His banner over me is love. He sustains me with fruits, right? Raisins, fresh apples. He refreshes me, for I am sick with love. I wish his left arm were under my head and his right arm around. Can you picture the imagery? Protection, shelter, love, fruit. And this type of imagery, though it may not embody an incident in the personal life of Jesus, it does refer to Christ. It's an allusion of sorts to Christ and his relationship with his bride, the church. So it's our text for today, specifically the phrase found in verse 3. I love to sit in his shadow. His fruit is sweet to my taste. Now, before we get into the text, before we study this, I want to say something. I mentioned this in class, but it's real important that you understand. We all need to acknowledge that the religion of Christ, Christianity, is essentially and intensely experimental in its character. What I mean by that is it's something that must be experienced than being theoretical. Right? Experimental. It has to be something that, it is something that one experiences, and this is its nature. Like I said, it's not theoretical, it's not speculative, it's not fantasied, right? Its history is true, its facts are authentic, and its doctrines are divine. And so it appeals to our intellect, and it takes that captive, but it also enters the heart, and it finds a home. I mean, it blends with every faculty of our mind. It entwines with every passion of the soul. It's absorbed. I mean, the Word of God is absorbed with our entire mental, moral, and spiritual being. And that's why the Scriptures refer to it as the engrafted Word. It is grafted in, engrafted, incorporated with, and inseparable from ourselves. And this, by the way, is the only knowledge of Christ worth possessing. Theoretical knowledge is not valuable, right? Speculative or fantastic, fantasied knowledge is not valuable. Experimental. It's based, the only knowledge of God, the only knowledge of Christ worth possessing is based on experience. And it saves the soul. And so with our text, it's essentially the same. It's experimental as well. And you'll see what I mean as we move into the study. There is nothing like it borrowed or imitated or stolen. It does not refer to what the church had heard or what the Christian had heard or the man of God had heard or read or had imagined of this man, the Messiah. But it unfolds actual, spiritual, personal experience that one has with Jesus and the truth of Scripture. And you'll see what I mean as we study this. And this renders the truths of this passage, specifically the last half of verse 3, especially holy and precious. So if there's a lesson you want to listen to, it might be today. Because blessed is the soul that can discern the meaning of the words, I love to sit in his shadow, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. And if you can discern that and make correct application to your life, you will be greatly blessed. To help you do that, we're going to consider three particulars of this passage. We're going to consider his shadow, the shadow. We're going to consider the repose. And then we're going to consider the fruit. Those, just those three things, and you'll see how this applies and what this really means to be in the shadow of Christ. The first thing, the shadow of Christ, it's a metaphor. It's used all over the place in the Bible. It's frequent and it's significant occurrence in God's Word. And almost every single time, in fact, pretty much every single time when you see his shadow or the shadow of God, it's referring to either God's presence or blessing, that overshadowing protective nature of God. And I mean, there's many examples. Let me just give you one. If you want to put a marker there in Song of Solomon, we'll come back to it in a second. And go over to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32, look at verses 1 and 2. It says, there's a king, this coming king who will reign justly, and princes who will rule uprightly. A man will be like a refuge from the wind, like protection from the storm, like streams of water on arid ground, and like a rock cliff shading or shadowing a weary land. Now, take some time, study some commentaries. You'll see most commentators will say, yes, this is looking to Hezekiah, but metaphorically, it's an allusion to Christ. Only Christ can do what this king can do. Hezekiah was a good king, but this Hezekiah was a type. Christ is the fulfillment, right? If Hezekiah was a shadow, Christ is the fulfillment. And so this man, even though it does look to Hezekiah, it is none other than the God-man. It is nothing, none other than the divine man, Christ the Lord, who can protect and shelter and provide, reign justly and uprightly. So when you see this, and like I said, there's many of these in Scripture. If we took the time to look at this, we'd be here much longer than you all would be happy with. But let's just let this suffice. When we see the phrase, his shadow, we need to regard Christ as the shadow of his people. And so, and what does that mean? How does this work? Well, let me give you a couple things to consider. Christ is a protecting shadow, right? As the shade of a mighty tree. Granted, it's not the time of year we think about these things, but come summertime, you'll think back to this. Like a mighty tree protects one from the scorching sun, right? The heat of the sun. So does Christ stand between the believing soul and divine justice. He is a shade. In Christ alone is fulfilled the promise that we can read over in Isaiah chapter 4. Turn back just several chapters. Isaiah chapter 4. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 4, verse 4. When the Lord washes away the filth of the women of Zion and cleanses Jerusalem from the blood shed in it with a blast of searing judgment, the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a smoking cloud by day and a shining flaming fire by night. We get that reference. For the glory will be over everything like a canopy, and a booth will give shade by day from the heat. It will also provide refuge and cover from storm and rain. Again, do some research. You'll see commentators say this is clearly referencing God's presence, God's blessing, God's covering, and Christ alone has fulfilled this promise. He provides this protective shade from the searing judgment of God. Brothers and sisters, we need a shadow that could effectively interpose itself between us and the law's loud thunder, right? Or maybe the flaming sword of justice, and that shadow, that protection is Christ. Galatians 3:13, write that down, go look at it. It talks about how Christ became cursed on our behalf. That's a reference back to Leviticus chapter 18, that Jesus took our place. He took the curse. He took our spot. He came in between. He was that interposition. Actually, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read this passage. Since we're studying this in our adult class, I had hoped we had got there this morning, but we didn't. That's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 21. God made this sinless man, that's Jesus, God made this sinless man to be a sin offering on our behalf, so that in union with him we might fully share in God's righteousness. He took him who knew no sin and made him sin. What we need to understand is Christ threw himself between his people, the ecclesia, and the righteous administration of God's moral government. God demanded sacrifice, and in Jesus, he became our surety. On him fell the crushing vengeance, the consuming fire, the bitterness of death. He bore it all for us. He's a protective shadow. So when we think about this, come sit down beneath his shadow. Come into his shadow and you're safe. You're protected. Christ, I mean, there in the shadow of Christ, no flash of God's judgment can harm you. Not a spark can kindle upon you. No, not even a dart of the adversary can wound you. Christ is your shadow from the heat. And in simple faith and assured peace, you may sit with great delight and perfect security beneath the divine human canopy of Jesus. And you can gaze without fear upon the flashing lightning and the terrible storms and thunder of the adversary. It doesn't matter what he throws at you. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is no longer any condemnation awaiting those who are in union with the Messiah. Perfect protection. We need to understand that about Jesus. He's a protecting shadow, but he's also a refreshing shadow. I mean, there's no real refreshment to the believing soul, but from Christ. Kind of like the old Eastern pilgrim traveling across the arid desert in the Sahara or something like that. As the pilgrim travels across the burning sands, he welcomes the spreading, luxuriant green leaves of the oasis on his way. And he's so grateful, and it's refreshing to him. It's what saves his life as a pilgrim in a weary land. Brothers and sisters, such is Jesus to Zion's pilgrims, us. As we are marching to Zion, as we are laboring and endeavoring to that heavenly abode, how Jesus is that refreshing shadow. How much there is in our travel to endear us to this shadow, this sacred shadow. I mean, think about it. Our journey to Zion, I mean, the roughness of the way wounds us, or the narrowness of the way wearies us, or the trials of the way sadden us. Sometimes the loneliness of the way depresses us. The heat of the way scorches us, and then our minds begin to droop, and our spirits become just weakened, and our hearts faint, and our discouraged soul is just ready to stop. But Jesus interposes, taking our hand, gently leading us to his cross, and in doing so, he leads us to himself. And then when we sit down beneath his shadow with great delight, we find his fruit is sweet to our taste. This is the refreshment we find in him. Let me give you just two very quick examples. We won't examine these in great detail. One we just did. Well, actually, both we just did. But one specifically, we can read about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just read these verses very quickly. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. We read about a reference to the Lord's Supper, the communion of his body and his blood. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, the cup of blessing over which we make the blessing, isn't it a sharing in the bloody sacrificial death of the Messiah? The bread we break, isn't it a sharing in the body of the Messiah? Because there's one loaf of bread. We who are many constitute one body, since we all partake of the one loaf of bread. That what we did this morning, and I'm so thankful for Greg's thoughts and leading us in such a beautiful way. The Christian should find the greatest source of soul refreshment right there in that meal. You know, well, it's just a pinch of bread and a sip of juice. Well, if that's what you're thinking, you're not being refreshed. So I challenge you to think a little bit more. How one thought of Jesus in our place, a thought of his love on the cruel cross, should just dissolve our hearts into penitence and love and praise at his feet. You know, to reflect on how he supplies his merit for our demerit, or how he substitutes his worthiness for our unworthiness, freely gives and graciously imputes the righteousness that entitles you and me to take our place at his table, where we can tuck in grateful remembrance of his atoning death, to eat and drink of the provision abundantly that he supplies. True soul refreshment is found beneath the shadow of Christ. If you didn't experience that a few minutes ago, there's your challenge for next week. When you are partaking of that Lord's Supper, if you're thinking about anything else, if you're just getting through it or worried about the passing of the plate, listen, you're not being refreshed in perhaps the most significant way a Christian can. It's important. Another example would be over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in his presence. Now listen, we talked about confidence in classes. This is the confidence that we have in his presence. If we ask anything that accords with his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, then we know that we have what we have asked from him. Prayer. Christ is inseparably associated with every true prayer that we breathe to God, because in his name it's presented. Through his merit it's accepted, and by his intercession it's answered. When we sincerely draw near to God in prayer, whether it's collectively or individually, we find ourselves overshadowed with the refreshing shadow of Christ's presence. If you've not prayed and experienced this, add this to your challenge list. We come weary to him, and in prayer we find rest. We come sad, and we experience joy. We come weak, and our strength is renewed. And that's just two examples of how Christ is a refreshing shadow. So come, sit down beneath this shadow. Sweet and refreshing will it be to your soul. But there's another thing. I mean, it gets better. Christ is a fruit-promoting shadow. As we've all experienced, all of us have experienced this, there are times in our lives when, due to trials and temptation and things, we're drawn under the wings of our Savior. Right? Think of the imagery. We're drawn in under his wings, and there in his shadow we find refuge. But we also bear fruit there. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. In fact, rarely in other circumstances can a Christian bear the same type and quality of fruit as when he is sheltered in the shadow of Christ. Withdrawing from the scorching beams and the feverish excitement of the world, Jesus gently leads his people to the tree of life, and he bids them to sit beneath his protective, refreshing, fruit-promoting shadow. And there, in that sublime state of soul quietness, remember we talked about it a couple weeks ago, soul quietness, in that state, that's where faith buds and love blossoms, right? And the blossom of faith and love, in that sets the fruit of holiness. That's where that happens. How seldom are the graces of patience and lowliness and submission, how rarely are they found out there in the world with all the vigor and all the beauty and all the excitement? They're found in the enshrouding shadow of Christ. That's where they are born. I don't know where everybody is today, but I know where a lot of you are. Perhaps God has allowed you to feel the loneliness of separation. Perhaps he's allowed you to feel the chill of neglect. Now listen, I didn't say he did it to you. If you say that, you're accusing God. He may allow you to feel that. The loneliness, the separation, the chill of neglect. But what about the veiling of obscurity or the darkness of bereavement? He may allow you to experience that, but in these trials, like a precious flower planted by his own hand, we grow. That's where we bloom. That's where we bear fruit to his glory. It's in times such as these, right? In separation, neglect, obscurity, trial, bereavement, that the Messiah draws nearest. It's where he draws closest and covers you with the shadow of his wings. And he assures you that you are not all alone or all otherwise unknown. I mentioned this in class this morning, 2 Timothy 2:19. Paul references two Old Testament scriptures. He says right here that God's firm foundation stands on two things. The first one he quotes from Nahum chapter 1. If you want to turn over there, and Nahum, if you don't know where to find Nahum, go to your table of contents. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of those little books that we don't study it enough. But in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul quotes it. You can go to 2 Timothy 2:19 in the first part of that verse if you want. Take your pick. They're the same thing. The verse in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, I like it because it's, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in times of trouble." Listen, he takes care of those who take refuge in him. This is talking about being known of God. Yes, it's important that we know God, but it's more important that we are known of God or known by God. The second thing is a reference in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 2, which is basically stop sinning. Don't go on sinning. But this is the firm foundation. Jesus knows those who are his. He knows you. I'm not just saying that because it sounds cliche. He knows you, and he does not withdraw his eye from you. You're never alone. You might feel it. And that's listening to the adversary's lies. You're never alone. He knows those who are his, and he takes care. And so we learn this precious truth. We need the shade. We need the shadow of Christ. Worldly prosperity, worldly peace, whatever it is, the world standards, they can serve. Listen to me. They can and almost always will serve as droughts to dry up the spring of grace. You think, I've made it. I got good money. I got a lot of job. I got blah, blah. That will dry up the spring of grace. Because in the warm glow of the world sunshine, boy, you're just basking in all the good stuff that you've got. Our hearts are too easily straying from God, from him. We come out of the shadow of our first love into a relationship with something that is not going to be profitable to our souls. Under the heat of this present age, under the sun, the scorching beings of this world, so quickly do we, like Jeshurun. Do you know Jeshurun? Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is something I thought about maybe doing a whole lesson on, but I'll give you the short version. In Deuteronomy 32, Jeshurun is a Hebrew word. It's a poetic nickname. It's found about four times in the Bible. It's a title for Israel, which literally means the upright one, Jeshurun. It would be pronounced Yeshurun in Hebrew. And it's basically a poetic name for Israel, designating it under its ideal character. So Israel was supposed to be the upright one. Look what he says in chapter 32 and verse 15 of Deuteronomy. But Yeshurun, upright one, Israel, you were supposed to be the upright one. Yeshurun grew fat and kicked. Sounds weird. What he's talking about has Yeshurun, Israel, was not the upright one. They became involved in the world and entangled with the things of the world. And then that, they grew fat, thick, gross, and they kicked against God. I'm going to tell you something right now, brothers and sisters. Forgetting the Lord's refreshing shadow, we walk distantly, self-sufficiently, and proudly. And we, like Israel, like Yeshurun, we grow fat and gross, and we reject and kick against God. How tragic is it for our love of Christ to chill, to fade, and our communion with God to be restrained with with the flesh growing stronger, the worldly flesh growing stronger, and the world more seductive all the time, so that spiritual pursuits, well, they just lose their attraction. And how this persists and continues until gray hair crowns our heads and we scarcely notice the arrival of the evil days that the preacher talks about in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. This happens when we get out of the shadow of Christ and we start to grow fat and thick and repulsive to God, and we reject Him in the world, and we just, before you know it, the evil days have come. But the good news is that the Lord loves us too much to permit us to remain long in this state of backsliding. And many of us have been there. Some of you are there now. I know this. And you experience, and maybe are experiencing, the protecting rod of divine chastisement. You see, this is how our loving Father brings us out of the world's sunshine and into the healing shade. He chastises us. And here in the shadow of Christ is born the fruit of patience and humility and meekness and submission. If your life is going so bad and you don't know why God this and why God that, maybe you're like Yeshurun and you're getting fat and thick and gross and kicking against God, and you need to come out of the world's sun and into the protective, healing, refreshing shade of Christ. I mean, here's a prayer. I found this prayer, and I want you to read this. I modified it a little bit so it would fit on the slide. This is how a true child of God, when we are producing this fruit and humility and meekness and submission in the shadow of Christ, this is how the true child of God can pray this. Lord, I praise you in the hard times. In the shadow of Christ, I have learned more experimentally your truth and have known more fully of yourself in the darkness than I ever did in the light. My faith has deepened, my religion has become more real, my hope more confirmed, and my peace and joy and happiness more substantial in this one sanctified affliction than during the whole of my previous spiritual life. Oh my God, I see your wisdom and your love in placing your poor sickly plant that withered and drooped in the sun, now to grow and bloom and bear fruit in the shade. I have learned more of myself and of you, have been brought into closer relation with Him I love in this isolated and dreary path that was ever my experience when the candle of the Lord shone upon my head. That can be prayed by somebody who has experienced the shadow of Christ. Rest assured that the Lord would not put us in the shade if He did not love us. If it were not good for us, He wouldn't do that. His darkest shadows have more sunshine in them than the world's brightest beams. His severest rebukes, His chastisement, are more tender. His most severest is more tender than the world's softest word or caress. Now more than ever does the family of God need to choose to sit down beneath His shadow, to be a fruitful branch of the living vine. You must abide beneath His shade. Jesus said in John 15, right now, because of the word which I have spoken to you, you are pruned. Stay united with me as I will with you. For just as the branch can't put forth fruit by itself apart from the vine, so you can't bear fruit apart from me. Now that's the shadow of Christ. That's what that means. Now, with that understood, we need to consider the repose. Let's talk about the repose. That's not a word we use a lot, but let's go back to our text if you want to, or just think about what we're discussing. The text says, I love to sit down under His shadow. Now, everything in the Bible has a purpose. It has meaning. And this is significant. As we've established, Christ is a protecting, refreshing, fruit-promoting shadow to the saints, but He's also a shadow of rest. It's why the soul can sit down in perfect repose. It doesn't say I stood in the shadow. It doesn't say I squatted or paused temporarily. I sit down. I love to sit down. I want you to consider this from two points of view. One, the rest in Christ, the repose in Christ, is the rest of choice, not coercion. Not one of you have been made to sit down in the shadow of Christ. Just like in our text here, as the maiden, the woman, she spoke of her choice to repose. She says, I love to sit down in his shadow. So too does the individual choose to sit down in the Lord's shadow. Todd providentially picked the perfect invitation song, I think. 280, which we're going to sing here in a second. I have decided to follow Jesus. I made a choice. The idea is based off of the concept over there in Joshua 24, verse 15, one of the more famous verses in the Bible about choosing. Look what he says. Let's back up to verse 14 of Joshua chapter 24. Joshua here, speaking to the children of Israel, he says, therefore fear the Lord and serve him truly and sincerely. Put away the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now verse 15, if it seems bad to you to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you're going to serve. This is perhaps one of the most important sub-themes of the Bible. Jesus Christ redeeming mankind, number one, obviously. But the sub-theme to that is choose God and never switch teams. Choose Jesus as Messiah and never, ever change your choice. He goes on to say in this verse, will it be the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates River or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living? We know which ones they choose. Look what Joshua says. As for me and my household, we choose to serve the Lord. Now here again is the experimental nature of the faith, of Christianity. Let your mind drift back. Some of you, it's just a few weeks ago, a few months ago. Some of you, it's maybe several decades. Drift your mind back to the day you chose to be immersed. Think back to it. There was no hesitation. There was no doubt when the Spirit led you by the gentle and irresistible force of His grace to receive Christ. You weren't forced or coerced. With the rebellion of your will conquered and the reluctance of your heart overcome and the enmity of your carnal mind dislodged, you simply sat down under the shadow of Jesus, Messiah. Could you ever forget that moment? I would say no, never. You'll never forget that moment. Other memories, yeah, maybe they vanish. Bright spots maybe have faded. Joys have blended with the shadows of passing time. But the hour when the angels celebrated in their nuptial song your union with Christ, you'll never forget that. And a repose like this must be experienced to be understood. And even though understood, it can't be fully described, can it? In the shadow of Christ, one finds righteousness that freely justifies. In the shadow of Christ, one finds a pardon that fully forgives, finds a grace that personally sanctifies, finds truth that combats all error. It annihilates every doubt, answers every argument. And you chose it. This is why the moment a lost soul returns from its distant and fruitless travel in a far distant country, when it returns back to Christ, it feels and it knows it's found a foundation. It's found a sounding that it can lodge its anchor in, and it's in Christ. Yes, we choose to sit down in the shadow and we find perfect rest there. But this repose is also the rest of love. We choose it, but it's the rest of love. We've all chosen at times, different times, to repose beneath other shadows of the heart's desire, the heart's love, and the flesh's passions. Though they pleasured us for a while, they quickly vanish, just like a vapor. They're so unsubstantial. They're so fleeting. But the object of divine love is no mere unsubstantial passing shadow, is it? All who through grace set their hearts on Jesus Christ have found an object worthy of their supreme affection. Psalm 57, verse 7. I love this little phrase. My heart is steadfast, God, steadfast. And I will make music, I will sing and make music. My heart is steadfast, God. Steadfast. That word kun in Hebrew, it's like if you prepare a tool for work, if you sharpen the weapon for battle, if you make ready yourself or something for its intended use. Here the psalmist says, my heart is steadfast, ready, prepared, sure. Here true love finds its perfect repose. The heart that loves Jesus. Now listen to me. The heart that loves Jesus trembles at no passing cloud. The heart that loves Jesus dreads no painful ordeal. The heart that has found its repose in the love of Christ does not anticipate a single stroke of the adversary. Nothing can affect his love for us. Nothing. Nothing can, not distance, it cannot separate us from him. Sickness can't do it. Death can't do it. The grave, I mean, let's go read Romans chapter 8. This is the passage I'm speaking of. Romans 8 and verse 35. Paul says, very plainly, who will separate us from the love of the Messiah? He asks some questions here. Will it be trouble, hardship? What about persecution or hunger or poverty, danger, war? He says, as the scripture puts it, here quoting from Psalm 44, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are, maybe your translation says more than conquerors. Mine says we are super conquerors. I like that. We are super conquerors. How? Through the one who has loved us. My friends, there is no fear in the shadow, the repose of Christ. And so here is where you let your love repose. Your love needs to rest on his love, who rests on his own. Come and sit down beneath this tree of life. Come and sit in the shade, and you shall find its shadow refreshing and its fruit sweet to your taste. Sit down in his shadow. Now, speaking of fruit, we got one more thing to cover very quickly, and that's the fruit of Christ. There's no difficulty in determining whose fruit here is meant. I love to sit down in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste, or is sweet to my taste. His fruit is Christ's fruit. When we understand the allusion here, after all, I mean, the saint, a true saint, never speaks of his own fruitfulness apart from Christ. Now, the foolish Christian who prides himself on greatness of his gifts or the abundance of his grace or the trumpets of his success, right, whatever it may be, and his service for Christ, now they will. Unfortunately, that type of person will burn in his pride and lie down in sorrow. But the most spiritually minded and fruitful Christian is he who is little in his own eyes and who humbly sits down, bows down before the Lord. You know, all Christians, here's another prayer for you. You want this one? All Christians would do well to exclaim, Lord, I will not make mention of any fruit that I have borne, but of yours only. If in my soul there beats one pulse of spiritual life, you've inspired it. If there glows in my heart one spark of divine love, you kindled it. If my walk and conversation is sanctified and adorned with one bud of grace or one blossom of holiness, Lord, you formed it, and you shall have all the glory. You see where we need to be? We would do well to remember the verses I have listed here on the wall. Psalm 58, we'll go read that one. Psalm 58, verses 10 and 11. The righteous will rejoice to see vengeance done. They will wash their feet in the blood of the wicked. That sounds awful, but listen. And the people will say, yes, the righteous are rewarded. There is, after all, a God who judges the earth. It's his fruit. We're not taking up swords, we're not lopping off heads and trying to convert everybody to Christianity or something like that. No, we understand that in him is all the blessing. If you went back to Isaiah chapter 1, we read here a couple verses in Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come now, says the Lord. Let's talk this over. I like that. He says, even if your sins are like scarlet, even if your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Even if they're red as crimson, they will be like wool. Now here's the conditional statement. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the tree, eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And there's dozens more like this. The fruit of Christ is sweet to our taste. How? How is the fruit that grows upon our divine apple tree sweet to our taste? Well, what is it? What are the fruits of Jesus? Well, it's his obedience. It's his suffering. It's his blood-shedding death. It's his resurrection. It's his exaltation and ascension into glory. These are immeasurably sweet to our soul because they bring the full forgiveness of our sins by his blood. They bring the free justification of our person by his righteousness. They bring the sanctification of his heart, of our hearts, by his grace. The upholding of our feet by his power and his glory. Brothers and sisters, this is the blessed fruit, the real sweetness of which can only be known by its experience. It's how we can say things like, come, experience the Lord, and taste that he is good. We experience it. If you've never eaten durian fruit, you're missing out on a most horrific experience. It's the most awful thing on the planet. It's the king fruit of the Philippines. Remember Lucci first, when she was here, Philip brought some. But you can't know how horrible it is without tasting it. Just like you can't know how good and sweet the fruit of Christ is until you've tasted it. If adversity and sorrow fall thick and fast upon you, and sometimes it does, come and lie down. Sit down beneath the shadow of Christ and all will be well. There is a place for your weary heart beneath the spreading foliage of this sacred tree where you may sit down in a quiet resting place. Psalm 91, what a magnificent psalm. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who spend your nights in the shadow of the Almighty, who say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust, he will rescue you from the trap of the hunter and from the plague of calamities. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His truth is a shield and a protection. This is taken in soldiers like this. It's like the soldier psalm or something. And listen, I know there's cool imagery, but the better imagery is shelter, shadow, protection, pinions, covering. And we can choose to come into that. And he will protect us. He will shelter. Especially is it needful for those who are bearing the burden of and the heat of the day in the Lord's service, and those who are laboring in the service to Christ, right? Need to heed the invitation of Christ. And I'm speaking to myself very personally now. The invitation of Jesus to his disciples to come over there, Mark 6 and 31. Come with me by yourselves to a place where we can be alone and you can get some rest. Those who labor in the kingdom, those who labor to bring others to rest, they got to rest themselves. Those who water others must themselves be watered. Those who feed others, Todd, Brian, others, must also be nourished and fed. Let every Christian, every one of us, look well to our own vineyard, that it be not neglected, and find some time to come and sit down under Christ's shadow and just rest for a while. That's why Christ is our Sabbath rest. I want you to remember that the fruit of this wondrous tree, it bends so low that the feeblest of those of feeblest faith and weakest of spirit may just lift their hand and pluck from it. In other words, you don't have to be a super Christian before you can receive this. If you just reach up and just take it, it's right there. In fact, it hangs so low on purpose that the haughty and high of spirit won't look down to see it. But those who are on their faces in the dirt before God, it's just right there. The divine tree of life bears all manner of fruit. We could talk about this for hours. It met all manner of fruit in all seasons so that there is nourishment for every measure of grace and for every degree of knowledge and for every stage in the Christian life, whether it's for babies and little children or young men, old women, whatever, everybody. Christ meets each and all, and all may eat and find his fruit sweet to their taste. I like this picture, don't you? Look at this massive grapevine. Come and sit down in his shadow and taste his sweet. His fruit is sweet to the taste. See that the Lord is good. Come and experience it. Come and taste the Lord is good. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. It's a choice. It is your choice. Your choice to follow Jesus, to sit down in his shadow, to rest a while, to be nourished, to be protected, to bear fruit in his shadow. It's your choice to do that or not. You will not be forced to. Sometimes I joke and say, I sure wish I could force people. I'd get the biggest boys I could, and we'd round up, and we'd just start dunking people, and we just would force people. It'd be great. We'd save everybody. It's just not. It's just not how it works. It's your choice. You can choose to come and sit down in his shadow and find rest and eat of his fruit and taste how sweet it is, or you can choose not to. You have a choice to follow Jesus. Will you come and sit in his shadow? He provides the shade. All he asks you to do is repent and turn to him, confessing your faith in him. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb, covered by his shadow, refreshed, protected, loved. That's it. It's your choice. If you've decided to follow Jesus, this song is the perfect one for you to respond while we sing. If you need to, just stand up, come up here to the front. Let me know that you want to become a child of God. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You want to be baptized for remission of sins. You want to sit down in his shadow. You want to taste of his fruit. It's free. It's freely offered. If that's what you want, all you have to do is let it known right now while we stand and as we sing.